I asked Bob tonight what he felt. He's been closer to the conference group than any of the rest. And I asked him what he felt would be the best thing to top this off with. And he said, well, Bob, why don't you give him a touch of the Big Dipper? Well, now, believe me, gang, watch out for words that get meaningless, mean something to you but not to others. We speak of the wheel. Don't call it the wheel. Refer to it as the Christ-centered, Spirit-filled life. Use only the illustration when it's really valuable. Don't pawn it off on people and use it the wrong way. The reason we refer to the main basic principles that the Navs teach and emphasize is just through a little incident that happened in one of my trips around the world. I was in Paris. I'd had a date with Stacy Woods. We met the night I met you in the streets of Paris. We didn't get together on the phone till midnight, and by the time we got together between midnight and 3, he and I had been accosted 13 times by a young woman. And I just found it wasn't healthy to be out on the streets of Paris at night alone. And I had an extra day to stay, and so I just gave the night to the Lord, and I decided to go up on the hotel, the George V Hotel. And I put one of the blankets off of my bed, a dark one, went up, dusted off the place up there, stretched it out, and it was a beautiful starry night. And I was lay down on the flat of my back, looking up into the stars and just talking to the Lord. Incidentally, that's one of the sweetest times I have, is to lay on a mountainside on a good, cool or warm night, not too cool or not too warm, and just lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by numbers. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his power. Well, I was looking at the stars and thinking, and all of a sudden it came to me the thought, and I was praying and I was meditating on some scripture and letting him speak to me through the word off of the tables here in my heart. And the thought came to me, and I prayed this. I said, Lord, is there something in the Nav work that we are omitting or failing to do that is displeasing to thee?
I happened to be looking up there at we call it the Big Dipper. Now, I studied how this thing actually appears in the sky, and these four stars almost go in line. But here is the Big Dipper.
And so I thought, well, let's see. I've used association sometimes to remember things, and I thought, well, we teach. We try to get every person we work with, of course, naturally, with another group of believers in the church, but our individual help and training of them, we try to get them to live the Christ-centered, Spirit-filled life.
Well, I thought that's the very heart, and I hung it, just that idea, the wheel, on that pivotal star. And then I thought, well, now, in the Word, you know, we have the main basic things of the Word, prayer, living the life, obedience, and witnessing. So I thought, well, when I stress the Word an awful lot, our particular stress is on the unstressed parts of knowing the Word. The five ways, first, are to hear it. You can learn it by hearing it. You can learn it by reading it. You can learn it by studying it. You can learn it by writing it on the tables of your heart. You can better learn it and understand what you hear or read or study or memorize by meditating. And this, I think we've had a given on a suggestion to go along that line, haven't we, Bob, in the conference? Have we? All right, so I thought, well, the 5 points here, we often refer to it as the hand, hearing, reading, studying them, and because the backbone of the Christ-centered spiritual life is found through the Word, well, we strongly emphasize that. Then I go, well, now, what's another emphasis of the Mass? Well, evangelism. Of course, it's in the very heart to you. And in the Dipper, you know, that's the part you scoop out and dig up and get rolling, and without evangelism, you haven't anything.
Without evangelism and new souls being born again and them reaching others would be like people being born sterile, wouldn't it? If they didn't reproduce. So I thought, well, evangelism in all of its phases, we hadn't begun to work with Billy yet and the big campaigns, but we were really hitting it hard on evangelism, whether personal or group or mass or any type of evangelism as suggested in the Word, or that the Lord will prosper, we're for it. Well, you reach out and you scoop up, and what do you want on that to make it a real difference? You want a backside to hold it, you know? And the thing that holds your people, once you've won them, is follow-up. The Nans are strong in their emphasis of follow-up. Now, by follow-up, we didn't mean just send the name of the convert to a church. Because we long ago learned that oftentimes the man to whom we send that is already so loaded, he doesn't even have time to fill his present obligations. And he can't put it in the hands of some of his people because the few, the handful of his people that he can trust to do a job like that are already carrying the big load of the church. And so they just don't get followed up. And of course, that's why Billy invited the Nabs to specialize with him and work on this, is because we had worked on it for many years before. Starting with the individual, the minute he was saved, the babe, just like a mother starts with a baby before the minute is born. The doctor doesn't say, well, now that's a healthy baby. You see, you won't have to bother with that one for about a week. let's see, this is Sunday. You set up a day at Sunday, next Sunday. Now be sure and come out next Sunday. Yeah, yes. Why can't we let a new soul that's just accepted the Lord go a whole week until he gets to the next service? Who can tell? Who's busy on him right away? The old devil, boy. And he isn't going to say, well, let's have fair play here. This poor babe isn't getting taken care of. Let's not tackle him until a week from Monday. Right? We believe in follow-up. And in our campaigns, there are actually five different ways we go at it. It has been accepted. Stanley High in the Reader's Digest wrote up the results of the campaign in Europe. You read the article. You know where he got his information? He went around and visited the converts. You know which converts he visited? The very ones. We can tell you their names. He went to see it, to see how they did. And he tells how the many things we did to take care of that new baby. Follow it. And now believe it. Well, now you've got a dipper. I'm just looking up and saying, you know, my mind's just running along the sea. Christ in his spirit-filled life. Yeah, we're strong on that. We're always trying to get people to a strong devotional life. Always trying to get people into the Word. Always fighting to get them to get the message out. Always fighting to get them to take care of the one they win. Then I thought, well, now, what else do we teach? Hey, say, now that's a big, strong, two-fisted emphasis in the Nats. Bob, do you teach your fellows this there in L.A.? That they can't teach any other fellow any of these things. One of your fellows can't teach them these things unless those things are already in their lives. In other words, pace-setting is a poor word. Let's give another word or two. Give me some other words for it. Example. Your life, the embodiment of this teaching. To give you a scripture on it, let me give you two or three verses. The Lord himself said that. He didn't say, now listen to me, and I'll make you fishers of men, did he? What did he say, lady? What did he say?
I will make you fishers of men.
Well, what did he say before that? Not listen to me, but what?
Follow.
In other words, we learn by seeing, not by hearing. That's one problem of much of our present-day education. We sit at desks for 12 years. And many a kid can go out and by one mistake learn his whole life of something that he just didn't learn. Teaching is definitely not just telling, but it's also showing. Now, how many of you know a good, strong verse that proves that in the Bible? Let's see your hands. One, two. Well, what one are you thinking of, Dave? That's the one I'm thinking of. And boy, to me, that's the super-duper, hyper verse of the Bible on the subject. Philippians 4:9. Say that and give it to us, if you can. Now listen to this, because this is dynamite. Those things
that you have learned and heard
and received
and seen
in me.
And seen in me.
Do those things which you have both learned and heard and received and seen in me, and the God of peace shall be with you.
There's the Christian life camp.
Is it enough to stand up and quote the Apostles' Creed and the Catechism and the... Which would you rather?
Would you rather have, for a teacher, a person who only knew a little of the Bible, but it was part of their life, and they left it, or a man who knew the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, but wasn't living it? How many will take the fellow that knows less that's living it? And the whole world is that way.
Paul, the great teacher, the great evangelist, the great apostle, said to the Philippians, those things. Now the verse before this, he says, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honest, whatsoever is of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think about these things. Keep your mind with honest thoughts and pure thoughts and things of honest report. And then the next verse, he tells you not only what to think, but what to do. And what things are you to do? Well, you do those things. Not that I told you. We forget them. Someone says, the eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel may be confusing, but example is always clear. It starts out ahead of that. It starts out, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather you would walk with me than merely point the way. Good. Do you like that, sir? I love that. And yet, gang, it's too easy to go off to school, theology, and all the rest of it. Homiletics, and just tank up with a bunch of facts and then try to go transmit those facts by the voice or the paper. Jesus didn't do it. He was always saying, even his suffering, he says, as Christ suffered, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. What if the Lord Jesus had sent a book down out of heaven and said, now look, you people down there, you're supposed to suffer for me. You're going to be misunderstood. They're going to hurt you and think they're doing God a service. Now he came down and took it off. Suppose the Lord told you to go deal with an adulterous woman. I mean, how many of you girls right here, the Lord told you to go down to Colorado Springs and look around and you saw a woman on the street. You won't find them hardly here. They're hard to find in America, really. The place you find the most is in Japan. 100,000. 8,000 in Yokosuka alone. In Britain, my wife and I have walked 3 blocks. And during the 3 blocks, have watched 8 different women stop a man. Just stop him. Start walking toward him. That's what they'll say. I've had them say it to me. Look, come in on Tuesday. You want to go home a little bit? In the city of London, tens of thousands. Revolting. Disgusting. You don't know what to think when you see a girl that was once a little tiny baby in a mother's arms, a sweet, precious little gal, selling her body to a different man night after night. Had a girl come up and grab me by the arm and says, look, so much for an hour or so much for all. Would you talk to one of those girls? You're too good? Jesus wasn't. He must needs go through Samaria. And a woman said on the well. And he asked her for a drink. Now, gang, I find it much easier to talk to sinners because Jesus did. And he was even whole, and I'm not. It makes a difference. And that's what we mean by pacing. I'll tell you something else. Even if I stand up here and speak convincingly to you, lad, about things that aren't in my own life, even though you can't see that they're not, you say, well, I'm not around God to see whether there's things in your life. How do I know that you live them? Who can give me the answer to that? Yeah, but what if you don't get to talk to them? How can my message still get over to him? Somebody give me a hand on that. Not exactly. Suppose I don't give experiences, and suppose my experiences are isolated. And I'll tell you what I used to do instead of what I'm doing. By the way, a guide is not supposed to take the people up and say, well, you can walk that trail that I used to go. Too many of the people that I know live on past experiences instead of keeping fresh new experiences. Put down 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Ye are our witnesses, so also is what? The Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says this. Let me read it to you again. Paul says, our gospel came not unto you. This Christian can say, well, it didn't come to you just in word only. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but it came to you in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. It has a different kind of a ring. You sense it to a degree, but notice it says it came in the Holy Spirit. He has a lot to do in making your heart. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. It came with assurance because you know what manner of men we were among you. It isn't that everything that you hear me say you may see me do, but there'll be enough that you see to let you see whether it's sterling silver or the silver plate. You know what I mean? And the Holy Spirit takes care of the part that we can. So I'll leave you with this pace setting. 3 verses particularly to point it out. Philippians 4:9,
1 Thessalonians 1:5, and Matthew 4:19. I'm going to give you 1 Corinthians 11:1. As be ye therefore followers of me, even as I am of the Lord.
Who wrote that? Paul. A couple of you fellows stand up here, please. Suppose you are the Lord. Now, you stand right behind me. Now, you move 1 foot at a time and get 2 steps ahead of you. Move 2 steps. Now, step right where he was. Now, just look, sir, watch. Just walk ordinarily like that, just slow. Then you step exactly where he stood. Put your foot exactly where his left foot was. Put it out. Put your left foot out. Now put your foot right where his was. That's not where it was. Put that out. Okay, now go ahead. Go ahead.
Now I'm stepping where the first man stepped, although I can't see. Why? Why am I stepping where the first man stepped? Because the man between has stepped where he stepped. I can't see Jesus. But Paul probably lived as close a Christian life as any man that ever walked the face of the earth. And he could say to the Corinthians, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of the Lord." Because Paul knew that he followed the Lord, and he knew that if the people would step where he just stepped, that they would step where Jesus stepped. I can't give that verse very often, Gang. For which I'm sorry. I'd like to be it. Let's pace that. But it's a goal, isn't it? How would you like that all the Christians that ever found the Savior and grew had the same strong points and the same weak points as you? If you knew they were going to have, wouldn't you just work hard on those weak ones? Well, that's the way it works. Heredity. Lala and I saw hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sheep. And Lala said to me, "Doss, why is every once in a while there a black sheep?" I said, "There's something in the strain that comes out every once in a while. Because that's the way it is. And it's the same with the physical life of human beings." You know why brothers and sisters don't marry? Because weaknesses multiply. If there's a weak strain mentally in both sides, it can produce an idiot much more quickly than if there's just a weak strain mentally in one. That's why one of the main reasons for avoiding it, why it's not popular. Although men have done it. That's how the race started. How in the world do you think Cain got a wife? Married his sister. Because it says in that chapter that they had sons and daughters. All right. Now, I'm not going into this last one. This is world vision. And we teach it. And I won't have time for it. But we teach it on the basis of Acts 8, Acts 1:8. In fact, on the basis of the whole Bible. In fact, on the basis of the last words of the Lord Jesus, the commission, the great commission, to get the gospel to every creature. And I'm not talking to you talented people, I'm just talking to the ordinary people here. Frankly, I feel that the ordinary people are going to get this done better than the talented. As I read the Bible, I find that the Lord says He's not chosen many of the great and mighty and the noble. Well, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble. I heard a countess of Russia give her testimony, a mighty woman of God, and she says, "I'm glad the Lord said not any. He just says not many." So if you are, you're in, and if you can be, and if you're not, you got a great chance. I don't want to talk about that, although, gang, if you've been here all week and haven't caught the idea that we do have a world vision, we sent two fellows to Africa today. Where? To go behind barbed wire. To do what? To get killers, to study the Bible. You say you're crazy. Oh, no, you're not. We have 10,600 red communist prisoners behind barbed wire in Korea. Complete our first memory, our first battle. We sent more girls abroad in the last 12 months than we have fellows. Not that we can always do that. We're in many countries. Our goal is every major country of the world. Not to go start a new mission, but to go and give hands and feet and serve the present groups who are asking, like Billy asked, for help. Like Orient Crusades and for most of the rest, for help to help.
Well, what is this?
And this is the one the Lord gave me that night.
Because we were emphasizing this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And as when I got to here, and the next thing I thought about as I was studying those stars, I was there 2 or 3 hours, I said, well, world vision's got to go out there because that's as far as you can get.
Because we can't get out to Mars. So let this old boy sitting out here, and I go, well, is there something else, Lord, you want us to emphasize in the night? Not that there's seven's a perfect number, and there's just seven and no more. There are many other things. We're just still learning. And I said, Lord, what is something big that's on your heart? And a verse of Scripture went through my mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And as I say, I couldn't read my Bible, and here's where one of the many places that having the word here means, because every verse that's here is just as good as here and better, because to get it out of here I have to have light, and now my glasses. I have to have light in my eyes open. But if that verse is there and here too, I can have it any one of 24 hours a day, whether I'm in a communist prison or not. Or walking down a dark lane, or on the top of a hotel in Paris. And this verse went through my mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And one of the things that we don't get to say too often, but we do urge you to do, when you learn the verse soon, maybe you learn the verse so that you not have to shoot a whole bunch of arrows on the bow, and you shoot them one at a time, but at least know what's around the verse. Know its context. It'll keep you from getting off into an ism. And I went on quoting the verse, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, became a servant. And I thought, well, that is an emphasis with us. And then the Lord just brought to my mind the two verses before that verse. Philippians 2:5 is, let this mind be in you which was in Christ. Now how would you like to have the mind of Christ, gang? Bob, if I were offered everything under God's green heaven and every other talent in the world, that the Lord would give me the actual heart and mind of the Lord, I take it. I know He wouldn't. He's given me the opportunity of learning of it. Learn of me, I am meek and lowly in heart. When you learn of me, you'll be meek and lowly in heart. When you learn of me, you'll find rest into your souls. But the two verses before, how many of you know what the two verses before Philippians 2:5 is? Let's see your hand. Now this one you got to get. Put it down in big letters for memory. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. And there is the great big missing link, gang. And the Lord so burdened me with that night. I'm thankful that it had already begun in the NAF ministry, but it wasn't strong enough. I was already on several boards. But this is the verse. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. Now, if this were not possible, the Lord wouldn't have said to do it. Would He? And when he said to do it, he pointed out that we'd have to have the Lord's own mind in this thing and let his mind govern it. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Who is sufficient for this? Who do you know that truly believes that other people, others are better than them? Oh, you've got a lot of people that will tell you how little they know. But down deep in their heart, they'll start running that person down because that person isn't as good. This is the sure cure for criticism. Let each esteem other better than themselves. And then the next verse says, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the what? Things of others. The works. The things others are doing. Now, the tendency today is we've got all kinds of churches, all kinds of denominations. The tendency is for me to feel that my denomination is superior and all others are inferior. Now, the way that reason that affects you badly is because the Methodists are better than all of these others because I am a Methodist. You never hear anybody say that the other denomination is better because it narrows down. It's the same thing that every nationality feels it's better. Every single nationality feels that it's better. It's human nature. It's part of our Adamic nature. In God's sight, they're all the same. And equal. And a yellow man isn't any better than a black man. Or a white man. Or a white man better than any other man. And you just try to make yourself believe that. And yet the scriptures teach, look not every man on his own thing, put on the things of others. And emerged in my mind and heart that night the thought, if the navigators will not just look for the navigator, not try to build the navigators, but if we will work for the church, not a church, but the church, all churches, maybe they don't agree on certain little points, but any church where Jesus Christ is Lord. If we work for the Christian organizations, Young Life, Campus Crusade, if the minute we hear of a new Christian work, we won't tighten up and try to find out what's wrong with it, but if we will try to find out what's right about it and encourage them and give them a gift, and it's been an emphasis. I jotted down on the back here what it's costing me to have this emphasis thing. This costs me. I happen to be a member of the board of directors of the Wycliffe Bible Translators and of the Summer School of Linguistics and the Missionary Communication Service. That's still a different group. And then the ISI, the International Students. Their headquarters is in Philadelphia. It's meant a trip to Philadelphia. Youth for Christ International, the Graham team, that has meant two trips across the United States for me at our own expense or my own expense in the last 5 weeks. Not on navigator business. That means right now that we don't have Sandy to help us here in the conferences and Charlie Riggs. You know what it's costing us? It's costing Bob his work in L.A. because Bob teaches this. And when I said, Bob, we've loaned Billy Graham Sanek, will you come and help us because we can't get through the summer without him? Will you come take his place? How many trips have you taken from L.A. here just to be with us for the various conferences and to get ready? Round trips.
This will be my fifth.
Bob, do you like air travel over the Rockies?
Not
anymore. Not anymore. Buddy, you're so I just don't ever care if I ever get another airplane. I just got my 300,000-mile card from United Airlines. Equivalent to 12 times around the world. It's handy. The other day I couldn't get on a plane. There were 14 people ahead of me. I got as far as Dallas, and I was to speak that night, and it was already 4 o'clock, and I just said, look, I might as well go home if I don't get on that plane. So the guy go over and says something. This guy phoned down to the guy where all the people were lined up, and he says, go down there and get in line. And then my face came up, he said, oh yeah, Trump. And he says, and he put number one on my, and I was the first guy on the plane. The seats had been sold out for 2 weeks. The only thing they do that for is not because I'm any more entitled to it maybe than anybody else, except for the fact an awful lot of your plane travel is just vacation. They figure a man that's traveling 300,000 miles is on business, and they like to give business. I mean, if they want to do it, I'm not going to. I didn't pay for this. It was a gift. I paid for the 300,000 miles. One trip alone cost $3,000. I didn't have the money when I ordered the ticket. And the day came before they were ready to cancel it. And I had not $1. And I needed $3,100. And I had waited on the Lord. It was a Saturday, and Billy called me into his room. He said, Doss, you're going around the world, aren't you, pretty soon? I said, yes. When? I said, well, I'm supposed to leave Tuesday. Got your ticket? Oh, I felt good. He was asking me. Nope. Well, why? Well, I'll need a little cash. Did you have the money? He said, you know what I think I'll do? I think tonight after we take the regular offering, I'll call you up there and just give you a minute on the platform. This was in D.C. And let's give a word of testimony, and then we'll take a retiring offering. We haven't done it yet, this campaign. We've been there 3 weeks. Well, you know what a retiring offering means? You put your money in the collection, and then when you dismiss, you say, any of you people that want to drop something in the basket, you do. Boy, they sometimes are very meager. Well, Billy had me up there, and he said a nice word, and then he said, now, any of you that want to help Mr. Cotton, you come up front and shake his hand and leave something in it. Well, my picture wasn't in the Graham songbook. All the other team were. And all the little Bobby Soxes had gotten their little hymn books autographed by all the team. So when I went down, I had about 50 of these Bobby Soxes get me over the corner. And you know, you got to be for 40 minutes. And nobody put any money in my hand. And pretty soon a big old burly guy come up. Do you want me to rescue you? I said, what do you mean? He says, I'll get you out of here. I says, yeah. He grabbed my arm and he pulled me and he ran me over. And you know what he said? Look. And there was a suitcase open like this. That deep with money. 40 minutes and people were still coming up. They gave me a policeman and they sent me to the hotel. 2,700 dollars. Pennies, nickels, dimes. There were 1,200 $1 bills. I thought, now isn't that strange that the Lord would send 2,700 and not the 3,100? I couldn't buy my ticket till Monday, and Sunday I was in the meeting, and different people would come up and say, you know what? There were so many people trying to get up front, I just got tired of waiting, and I just thought, I'll give it to you today. And they'd slip me a bill or a check, and when I got home, I'll give you 75 guesses how much was in my hand. How much? $4,100. Well, how'd I get off on that? Oh yeah, that air travel. We don't like to travel on airplanes, do we, Bob? What made me bring that up? Yeah, lots of travel. Many times at our own expense. Gang, why? Because I want, and I'm missing it a big, big way. I'm not telling you I'm making the grade. I'm just working on it. To let this mind be in you, which is in Christ. Now, what does the Bible teach? Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over.
Wow, that's big giving, isn't it?
And so we put our time in these other works, and the Lord looks down and says, buddy, you cannot give me. Gang, don't ever get in the nav work if you're going to let the sun rise and the sun set on the nav. If it's in your heart and mind to serve the Lord's people, whatever by whatever stripe they may be called, if they belong to Him and love Him, there's a good chance of being open. Because we believe this is what the Lord wants. And frankly, anything up there that He doesn't want, if I can find out that He doesn't, I want to de-emphasize it or kick it out. And my heart is open. And kids, well, we only share this with you because we want to encourage you to have these things in your life. You don't have to belong to NAV. Carol told me today, she said, you know, Doss, in our work, in my particular city, she says, not one of the girls that's in it have in their hearts to work with the NAVs. They're all going out with mission boards and they're working at different churches. And she says, I sort of feel that I haven't done all that is expected of me. I just got up and walked over and shook her hand. I said, look, I'm thrilled to hear this testimony. I'm glad we've got a NAV headquarters where every single one is wanting to do some other work. Isn't that thrilling, Bob? Do you think the Lord's going to let us down when we need to try to fulfill somebody's calls to other countries? He can't. Not if we're obeying His word. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. I haven't been preaching at you. I've just been talking with you. As I say, I want you to follow what I pray now. Lord, anything has been said which is from you, which you want to impart to these hearts, do cause it to remain and become a part. We can't very well say the things you've learned and received and heard and seen because we don't have that opportunity. But we do look to the Holy Spirit to put His seal on what is from you. And Lord, if tonight I have done like I do so many times, get off the beaten path or say something that is not down the line or according to your will, Lord, let it be as water poured on the ground. Can I be gathered? Send this group of young people home with, and may it not be said they have been plenary or were the navigators, but in some way let it be said, be taken knowledge of that they have been with Christ. And we ask it in His dear name. Amen.
Isn't it lovely that we have a God to serve? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. You look at Matthew 6. Isn't it wonderful, Matthew 6? You know, when God called me to Bible school, now it wasn't like your Bible school. We won't accept missionaries in most of our societies in Africa unless they've had theological training. So we have to go through these venues and get something of a foundation. Now, I took 2 years before I said yes to God. I argued with God. I argued. I said, I can't. It can't be the will of God. But I knew something just crying. And God eventually was just, He's turning my world upside down. Everything. You can't believe what was happening. I'd stand there. It was like the whole world was being turned upside down for God to get me to say yes, I'll go. In the end, I walked out with my friends one night and my car was gone. And my friends were standing there and said, oh, God. I forgot my friends. I don't know what they thought. I said, oh, God, now thou hast taken my car. They all just looked at me, speaking to God. I knew it was God. God doesn't play the fool with you. You go, Jonah. Go. And you're in trouble if you don't, let me tell you. It's the will of God. You're in trouble until you go, Jonah. So I got in my face that night and said, I'm going, Lord. I'm going. Don't do anything more to me, Lord. I go. So I go to my work, and I tell the boss, we called him, the manager, and he had come to God. I led him to the Lord, actually the owner of the firm. And many of them had come to God, and I said, I'm going to serve God. Well, they tried to stop me. They said, Keith, don't, you've got something of a future. This fellow said, we'll give you, Keith, I want you, I'll get you to the top yet. I said, I can't, don't try and stop me. So he was very agitated. He didn't want me to go. So he said, I know you've got no money. I know you had to borrow. It's something against your principles, but to keep that car when it all started this rust business. And now your car's gone. I know you've got no money to go through Bible college. Is it free? All your funds are gone. Now, I had bought that car with the money that should have gone to pay for my Bible college fees. That's a terrible thing to do, as I was arguing with God. Now God takes the car away after I just sent him and forced him to get it all de-rusted once and for all. Now rust could get in his car with all this humidity and sea air there. Now, a week later, the car's gone. How are you going to get through? And I thought to myself, I don't know, I've got no money, but I dare not say no to God. I said to him, sir, don't try and stop me. I fear for you. When I think of what God's done for me to say yes and to go, if you try and stop me, I fear what God will do to you. So he stopped fighting. I went home and I said, Lord, by the by, the big forms came, you know, to fill in for Bible college. How many times have you read through the Bible? And I said, how am I going to fill in any of these questions? So I thought, I better start reading through the Bible, make sure I get through, at least they have once. I said, I can't fill in the forms, it's going to take too long to read through the Bible like that. How many times? How are you going to get through college? I just wrote there, financially, God will provide. Now that's all I said. I trust God. God will provide. So I go to Bible school. And by the by, on my knees that night, I said, Lord, how am I going to get through Bible school? This is going to cost a lot of money for my personal needs, for the fees. And right where I was reading, I opened my eyes and I read these words. Take no thought. Take no thought for your life, what you shall live. Oh, behold the fowls of the air, Keith. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add cubit, one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, wherever also be clothed? For after all these things that the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. The morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. But it isn't unto the day is the evil thereof. Just learn to pray. Give us this day our daily prayer. That's all I want from you, Keith. Well, I looked at these verses and I said, God, I believe thee. I went to Bible school. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you have no money and nobody knows. Nobody knew I had no money at all but God. I think my boss back there perhaps did. But he's now waiting to see. Well, have you ever tried to squeeze a toothpaste tube when there's no toothpaste in it? And I had no money for toothpaste and I was squeezing, amazed what you can get out. Have you ever tried when you need dry cleaning? And you know you need it. And you haven't got money. You need a haircut. And you don't have long hair, and that this even would be unacceptable. This is by a mistake, by the by, because I somehow can't find a barber. But I had a haircut. I had no money. I had no money for fees. All the other students paid their fees. I haven't paid my fees. And the other right in the term. I was acting. So the students decided to all go up the mountain on the Saturday, and I was there alone in the college. I got on my knees. And I began to weep, and I said, Lord, I didn't want to go with them. I need to be with thee. I'm desperate, God. I opened up, and I turned there to Matthew 6, and I pointed to the verse where God said to me, take no thought. And I pointed, and I was weeping, and I said, Lord, I believe thee. Thou prove thyself faithful to me. Prove thyself faithful to me. Knock. As I said that, I opened the door, and there was this tall fellow, 6'8", Darby Kutzer. I said, "Darby, I thought I was alone in the whole Bible school. I thought everybody's gone up the mountain on Saturday off." He said, "I thought I was alone too." He's weeping. I said, "Keith, God just spoke to me. His room's right down there. God never spoken like that to me. I don't know if something's wrong with me." And he's weeping. "God said to me, bring this money to you." He said, "All my fees are paid for by the church that I come from. Everything's covered, but I kept all tithing. All the money that came in. And I've been not knowing what to do with tithing like that, so I've just been keeping it. And suddenly God said to me, I want you to take all this money and give it to Keith Daniel." I said, "Well, let's go down." He said, "I didn't know anyone was here. I didn't even know you were here." He said, "Do you need this money?" I said, "Yeah." I took it. And he went. I got on my knee, looked at the verse again and said, "Lord, I'll never doubt thee again. I'll never doubt thee again." Oh, God is good, you know. I arrived back home one day and Jenny said to me, when I came back with the young missionaries, we'd been out for a long time, I arrived weary. And she said, "We're in trouble." I said, "Why?" She said, "We need 2,000 rands." Now that's a lot of money those days. The rand was worth a lot more. It's about $2,000 those days. So she said, "If we don't, God's name is going to be hurt. People know we're a missionary society, that we live for God. We'll be cut off with electricity and all sorts of things. We've got one. If we don't get this money now, we'll be in troubles by tomorrow. It's a terrible trouble. This is a really terrible predicament. We need it." And I said, "Oh, Jenny, what good news to come home to." I was weary, so we got on our knees, all of us. And we prayed, "Lord, help us with 2,000 rands." And he said, "We need. We've got to have. And thou's the only one we can look to. No one else knows." And then I said, "Let me go for a walk before the sun goes down. I've been sitting in this car all these hours. Just forgive me, I'm going in the cool of the evening for a walk." So I walked for about a mile away from the home. I was walking in the cool of the evening. And a car pulls up next to me. And this man looks at me and says, "Are you Keith Daniel?" I said, "Yes." "And who are you?" He said, "Sir, God told me I'd find you right here. And God told me to give this to you." And he drove off. And I ran back. You know, I didn't quite look what's in there. I ran back. I said, "Jenny," and I called the young missionary workers I'm supposed to be looking after. We opened up and it's exactly 2,000 rand. The wonder of God's love. My children in the school of prayer also, you know. We were there one night. I'd come back and Noah was a bit younger. And Jenny says, "We need 1,500 rand. We're in trouble." And I said, "Oh my." So the telephone rang and Jenny had to go answer the phone. And so we had to finish our prayers, our family prayers. I said to Noel, my eldest son, "Noel, you pray. You pray for all that we've been mentioning, what we must pray for." So he said, "Lord, Mummy said we need 1,500 rand. Lord, no one else in the world knows we need it. We have to have it now, Lord. That can send someone to our door." Now God heard a young boy who had been brought up in a missionary home crying. And God had to teach that boy right then, "Pray, boy, and I'll honor your prayers for your father and mother. Send someone to our door." The next morning, Noel fell sick. Couldn't go to school. Nobody could stay with him. Everybody had to go. And so God made sure he's alone in the house because he prayed the prayer. And Mommy comes home and Noel says, "Mommy, a man came right to the door, knocked on the door just like I prayed, and said, God told me to bring this to your home." He said, "Mommy, I opened the envelope. It's exactly what I asked God for." Now God had to show Noel. It wasn't just one account. It was needed with a lot of things. Only God was a divine calculator. No one else knew. Jenny knew, but no one else in the world knew exactly what we needed. The wonder of God's love. The wonder of God's love. I came home once and my boy said to me, "Daddy, there's a mall." Now, I don't know if you people love malls, but in South Africa, they're the worst things in the world. Don't go near a mall. I tell you, now, Noel and Roy said, "Daddy, it's Saturday, we don't have school. There's a little moat in the mall, this massive building that Samuel can get on a little boat, a little rubber dinghy, and go around." And Roy likes that too. "While you people have a little cup of tea and we can just go to..." Because must we? I haven't been with them, so we went to this mall. I hate crowds, you know, especially in the mall. It's a horrible thing. You've got to go there to buy sometimes, in our country anyway. So we go to this new mall. And there were thousands of cars. And I thought, well, this is a good reason not to go. So I said, look, there's no parking. Let's go home. No, Daddy. It must be one car will come out soon. Let us drive. So I said, oh. Suddenly a car pulls out. But you must know, when the car was driving there, Jenny turned to me and said, Keith, we've got no money and we've got no meat in the house. So I looked at her and I said in my heart, oh Lord, Jenny's just failed me. But she said that in front of the children. I don't want the children to ever say, being in a missionary home means you don't have meat in the house. Jenny shouldn't have said that in front of the children. So my heart was quiet before God. I said, Lord, I have to do something to rectify this. And so now we're at the mall. We suddenly find no parking. And suddenly this car pulls up. We pull in. And as we pull in, this man jumps out of the car next to us and he's crying. And he looks at the window and he says, are you Keith Daniel? I said, yes. He said, this is America. I've just been sitting in my car. We came from out the way to this mall because they're selling meat at such a cheap price. We came all the way to get this cost-price meat. I've just got meat for my family. And I'm sitting here in my car. We're about to pull out and suddenly God spoke to me. And I turned to my wife and said, God's speaking to me. And my wife said, what do you mean? He said, God said, I want you to get meat for Keith Daniel. And my wife said, but where do you think you're going to find Keith Daniel? And Keith Daniel pulls up next to me. He said, do you need meat? I said, just wait. And I got my boys out. I got there. I said, tell my boys what God told you. They need to know. Oh, God is good. God is good. He is so perfect in His dealings with us. It's unbelievable. I could go on and on and on and on. As the minister who said to me, Keith, I'm in troubles. I'm going to court. And they're going to jail me. Not through sin. I made mistakes somehow, and now I'm in terrible troubles. I have to find so much money. Oh, I won't tell you how much. It was a staggering amount. No wonder they were going to jail him. What am I going to do? I said, I'm going to fast. So I started fasting. I didn't eat for a few days. Just crying to God while I was in that town. Preaching in the night, but crying to God for this man in whose home I was, who now knew he had to go to jail. And while I was on my knees one day, he knocked at the door and he came and he said, Keith, you can stop fasting. I went to town. As I was walking down the street, a man walked up to me and said, you are, and he gave his name, Dumini. It's a reverend in our country's language. And the man said, yes. He said, God told me I would find you right here in the street, right here at the spot. I've been waiting for you. God said to me to give you this, every cent I need. I don't have to go to jail. I can go to court tomorrow with all the money. That's God. You have not because you ask not. And there's something I've learned about prayer. God doesn't always answer immediately in certain things. With material things He can do immediately. But when it comes to dealing with souls, He's dealing with a free will. And He can't just press a button because I say, save my son. He can't say, boom, you're saved, you know. Because your daddy's praying. No, He has a free will. God wants love. Love is not forced. Or manipulated or switched on. Oh, God draws cords of love to bring us through to salvation. But we have a free will. And now you praying for souls is a different thing. Sometimes you have to wait. But don't stop praying. Don't think God isn't turning the whole world upside down while you're praying. But He won't force a man to be saved. He wants love that says, I choose this, not the devil. But oh, when you pray, God doesn't always answer. Jenny's granny prayed for 40 years for her husband who was godless and many other things that smashed her. But she wouldn't leave him. I think you need that message today. Cried out across the church of the world.
Yes.
40 years later, he's still not saved. Still coming, oh, doing the things you can't believe she stayed with him. And he came to God 40 years later. When I met him, he sobbed. When I said, how did you get saved, sir? His name was Noel. I named my son after him, his great-grandfather. He was such a man of God. How did you get saved, sir? He began to weep. Oh, my Francie, my beloved Francie, wept for 40 years while I was unfaithful, while I did things. She wouldn't leave me. She wouldn't give up on me. That's why I'm saved. Just my wife's prayers. Oh, how he loved her for not leaving, but praying on. Sometimes you've got to wait, but it'll happen. It'll happen. George Mueller, who had such faith that he probably was the most used by God in the known way that we know who it was that prayed than any other man on earth. Oh, the miracles that 4 million British pounds in a time when there was poverty, this man prayed for orphanages. He refused to believe God wouldn't answer him anywhere, anytime. He prayed through. There was no food in the orphanages. 400 children sitting at table, no food. And Mueller said, "We pray to thank God for the food He will give us right now at mealtime." Now that's faith. And right then, as he prayed, "Bless the food that Thou art to provide for us to our bodies," a big carriage of the bakery with all the bread loaves, hundreds and hundreds of bread loaves. You must know this is God. As he says, "Amen," for the food about to be provided, the carriage outside as it's turning around the corner topples and all the bread goes right up to the door of the orphanage. That mistake? No. How can God say no to such a man? Oh, he opens the door. The man says, "Oh, well, you may as well take all the bread. We can't sell this. Here's our food." Wonderful. What a man of God. I could go on hours about Mueller's prayers, but I want to tell you about the prayers that weren't answered. When he prayed for Saul, and why, and what happened. When he died, they picked up this godly man that had shaken the whole world through his faith. And they found in his Bible, just after his death, a whole list of names. Names and names and names and names. Next to some of the names, it was a tick and a date. Many of the names had no tick, no date. So they made inquiries. They found every single one ticked, and the date was the date that person had been saved. He'd been praying for unsaved people. As they got saved, he ticked. He put the date they were saved. God answered, "Now let's concentrate on those that are not saved." So he dies, and many, many all over the list were not saved. No date. And he's dead. His prayer's not 3 years later. People requested to look at George Mueller's Bible, so they allowed him. And they found these lists, and said, "What are this?" "Oh, we made inquiries. It was his prayer list. Those are the people that got saved. These were never saved." So the man said, "Let's make an inquiry." And they made inquiries. They took the list and they went through every single name was saved. He died without seeing his souls being saved there through his prayers. But 3 years later, when people require, what did God do? God has answered every prayer he prayed there, though he had died not seeing it. It's amazing how not every prayer is answered immediately. Not every prayer is answered immediately. I have a man of God. The godliest man I've ever knew in my life was Mr. Will McFarlane. Will McFarlane, in his 86th year, was on his face for a whole week, right through the night, groaning to God. How do we find out? The man whose home he lives, the cottage he gave, saw the light of Mr. McFarlane's little cottage burning in the night, right through the night, night after night after night. He comes to my door. He says, "Keith is weeping." He says, "Oh, Keith, it's Mr. McFarlane." I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Just listen. Oh, his light's been burning night after night after night, Keith. And last night I thought to myself, is the old man forgetting to put the light up? I better go out there in the cold and see what's going on." So I walked out of the cottage. He wasn't in his bed. I looked through the glass. And I looked, and there he's on the floor, 86 years old, flat on the floor. I walked forward. He's weeping. And I listened. "Oh God, send revival, God, to this land. They're destroying each other. They're killing each other. They hate each other. God, only revival can heal this torn land that the devil's destroying. Send a revival that will send the people back to God." Oh, he's grown. 86 years old, right through the night. He said, "Keith, I couldn't believe that this man at 86 was on his face while I was sleeping, while my country was being destroyed. And I'm a young man. I'll try to get back to bed." An hour or two later, I got up again, looked out the light, still on. I said, "He couldn't be still praying." I went out there, still 2 hours later, weeping, crying to God in his face, groaning for my country. And I went back again. In the end, I couldn't sleep. I got on my face and started groaning. This man is night after night for this last week, crying. He's 86 years of age. Now I have to come here to tell you what I saw. You know, Will McFarlane died, and his prayers were not answered for revival in South Africa, and he died. His prayers were not answered by God. Not yet. Not yet. But do you know why so many Christians in South Africa believe revival is coming? Because they know that man prayed for it. And that man, God answered his prayers, even if that particular prayer is still coming, though he's dead. Hope is in our hearts because the holiest man of God we ever knew wept through night upon night, 86 years of age. Do you know the Hebrides revival, beloved? With the great Duncan Campbell, it wasn't Duncan Campbell that was the means of revival. Do you know why God found the Duncan Campbell fast? To bring the Hebrides back to God? Two old ladies. How old were they? 86? Seems the young ones, God can't get through the nights on their faces. 86 and 83. Groaning, weeping, sobbing, fasting through the night for God to visit their land. Desperate, will not let God go until he comes. Suddenly God gave them such an assurance he was coming that they got up off their faces and rejoicing, God is coming. And that night God brought the great Duncan Campbell across the ocean. He didn't even know what was going on himself, and God swept through the land. Oh, you see, there's groanings that cannot be uttered even for nations. That he just needs an old man or two old ladies. Can I shock you? Do you know why God came to America? Do you know why God will come back to America? Is if he finds people he can groan through. People who he can share something of a burden. You think you have a burden for your nation, so that you saw the tears of God. But he waits for prayer. He waits the first stepping stone is that the people of God get right. And then he prays through them. Somehow he shares. They become to have the mind of Christ. They begin to groan. They can't go to sleep early. They can't be entertained or worrying even about fellowship. They need to get down where God would have them and begin to get in the mind of Christ and have the heart pulse of God. Can God find such people? Charles Finney, the man who won more souls for God than any other man I think lived. Moody won 4 million to Christ in his lifetime, they say. But no one I think has ever affected the whole world as much as a man called Charles Finney. Don't condemn his doctrine, sir. Win so many souls to God before you condemn him. Finney was great. Do you know what Finney said? As God swept through America, swept across his land like a tidal wave of revival. Finney said there were certain towns that didn't suddenly just go on their faces. Some towns he walked, people were under such conviction before he started preaching. He wondered whether he should preach. They were on their faces in the streets. God just sweeping through the land. It wasn't his preaching, it was something of God. But some towns, he said, certain towns, there was nothing. Crowd come to hear him because of what was God was doing all over the land. And he became worried. Why is this town not bending before God? Why is no one seeking God in brokenness? What? How are the other towns? So he began to make inquiries. He found out that every single town where God had come even before he began to preach, God was sweeping through the town. There was people, if it was one or a whole group, that were groaning for nights, some up to a month groaning. He said, I watched them. The only thing I can compare them with is a woman giving birth to a baby. I've never seen anybody in so much agony as I saw people pray. The only agony I've ever seen in any person was when a woman gave birth to a baby. These people were crying with such agony as I've never seen in my life. For their nation. Their town, and every single town where God came, I found there were people. There were people like that praying, sometimes only one, sometimes a whole group, praying in such agony for God to come. They came at the towns where God didn't come. When nothing happened, I found not one person was taken by God to pray like that, sir. You can't work yourself up to pray like that. You'll go mad. In this religion, you don't work yourself up. Anybody who tries to, even in prayer, you can't get such a burden. You go mental, you fill the mental hopes trying to work yourself. With this religion, you get right with God. You get dedicated. You get absolutely surrendered to God. And God takes hold of men and women who are absolutely surrendered. Even their prayers, not only those in the pulpit need to do that, those who would be the means by which God comes for revival across the land are those who are so dedicated to God that the Holy Spirit can say something that he can't say with you now. You have not because you ask not. Tell me, how many of you has God got so hold of that revival could come through you when that fallen? You two old ladies, not Duncan Campbell. There would never have been a Duncan Campbell if there hadn't been two prayer warriors that wept and groaned until God came. There would never have been a Charles Finney sweeping the land, bringing more souls to God than any human ever did in history. If there hadn't been groaning prayer warriors that God all over the land was raising up. In my country I go, and many, many towns, almost every town in the last 10 years, people come up within moments and say to me, Keith, I'm on my face through the night, weeping to God, groaning. I put my husband, my children to sleep, and then suddenly I try to sleep, but I can't. I get on, I'm weeping through the night. Am I going mad? I said, no. Every town I go to, God is raising up groups like you. You haven't compared notes. God is preparing something. He prepares revival. But the people of God are the ones, the stepping stones. They lay the stepping stones, and one of the first is to get right with God themselves. The reason the devil will destroy this land is if the people of God throughout your land don't get right with God. Don't get absolutely surrendered to God, absolutely dedicated where God takes. What you dedicate, God consecrates. God gives you the burden. Andrew Murray says the vital evidence that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that you are absolutely controlled by God, the Holy Spirit, is to get your eyes off yourself that moment. And you suddenly begin to groan for others on your knees, and you begin to go out to the world. God drives you. He's waiting. You're not only a soul winner as you go witnessing, you're a soul winner on your knees, otherwise you won't win anybody. If God hasn't got you to be a praying soul, or someone who groans for others, groans. Oh, how close you must be to God if you're groaning for a whole land. The closest man you'll ever find to God on the earth is a man who's groaning for the whole world. For God loved the whole world when he gave Jesus. Those that can't see past themselves, they're so far from God, it's unbelievable. How far are you from God? Are you groaning for your nation? Not you're working yourself up, but you're so in touch with God that you have a burden, you have something of the weeping of God going on in you. I want those of you sitting here today, I want those of you at this point of your life who are not prayer warriors, who want to be the instruments of revival, maybe not the Duncan Campbells, maybe not the Charles Finneys, but the ones by which God can come and teach to pray. That God who knows we cannot pray, we don't know how to pray for what we ought to, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession through us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We can't work ourselves to it, but God can take us, and without losing our mentality, without getting up in emotion all the time, with absolute walk with God, we can begin to groan. Not our own groanings, not our own compassion, not our own vision. God working through us, praying for others who are in danger, praying, oh God, working through us, praying for a nation that's in danger. Beloved, I want every single person sitting here today that knows that God has not got them as an instrument of revival. I don't believe that every one of you are going to start groaning like that. You don't have to sit and think God didn't answer your prayer, but I believe God's going to make you prayer warriors. I call you to a life of prayer from this day forth, a life of prayer that you have not because you've asked not, even if it's for your whole nation, even if it's for the finances that you sit in fear of, the health that you will not believe God could heal. Whatever it is that you are not prayer warriors, you don't pray because you're not right with God as you ought to be. I want every one of you that really are willing to count this cost to throw it aside, all the pride of admitting, Lord, it's me. I need thee to take me and to take me to pray through me, God. And that I don't know anything about. I just pray for myself and I don't even see my prayers mostly answered. I want those of you who want to be honest and say, God, let me be the instrument of revival by taking control of my life. God, by the Spirit of God, I absolutely surrender to Thee. And I long for Thee to take what I dedicate and consecrate, that Thou canst groan through me, that Thou canst have the burden through me, Lord. I can't work myself up, but I want to know the mind of Christ in my prayers. Take me as I absolutely surrender my life to be the instrument of revival in my circle. In this circle of life God has given me, as far as Thou hast taken my vision, from where I'm at right now. I want those of you who desperately need to say that to God sincerely, I want you to stand, and those that stand, I am going to pray for one prayer, but I'm going to ask you only once, those that stand now, and say, God, it's me. I need Thee to take me and pray through me, God, and Thou dost not do it yet. All that are standing, will you pray aloud with me, please? Will you pray aloud with me from your heart? God does not look at the words that proceed out of the mouth. God looks at the heart from whence they come. And if you pray from your heart as best as you can, that's all God's watching, even though it's the words I'm trying to get you to say. If God sees this from your heart, oh, that's the way He's looking. Every one of you standing, will you pray aloud, please? My Father and my God, forgive me that while this nation has been destroyed by the devil, I have not prayed as I ought to. And I ask Thee that from this day Thou would make me an instrument of revival on my knees. For if I'm not on my knees, nothing I do matters for God. Make me a prayer warrior, someone who asks in faith that God can come and meet the need that I see, even if it's for my whole land. Pray through me, God. Teach me to pray. Share Thy burden with me, that I may see souls as Thou dost see them.
that I may groan for my nation as God is groaning. Trust me with thy burden that I may begin now to pray led by the Holy Ghost. Bring this land back to God. Stop the devil from destroying America. Turn millions back to Christ. Set the church on fire for God. And begin with me right now. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Can we remain standing? Can all those sitting please remain? Please stand now. I kept you a long while, but you won't be seeing me for a long while, so forgive me for that. I have such a burden for America. I have such a burden for America. I don't know how it's coming upon me, but I have such a burden for this land that God gave me the privilege. I stood in New York, not the last time I came, but the time before, and I looked at these perverted, pornographic, evil places. And I cried to God to let my family come and see all the greatness of this land. And I thought, God, I can't let my children walk through New York if they come here. Look at these places. So evil, you've got to cross the road to pass. You couldn't walk past them, they're so evil. Right there in Times Square. I don't know if you've seen them, but I stand there and I just wept. Oh, you should see what I've done in some cities. I don't know what people think as I cry out to God sobbing. See, men sneaking in, some running in with boldness. I don't care who knows, they're filthy. All these places all over, you know what I did? I began to weep and I said, God, close these places down. I came back to America. And I had to stop in New York for a moment, open the newspaper with a cup of coffee. Front page on the day I came back, beloved. Mayor of New York, he's not a Christian, by the way, has said he will close down all these places. New York Central. Beloved, I wept over that newspaper. I'm closing you down. The laws of America, he said, allow you. I'm finding laws that will close you down. Anywhere in distance of anybody who lives in a little block of flat, you can't be within so many miles. I'll close the whole of New York down. You won't be allowed. He's not saved. You want to know what God says? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Do you know what you could pull down that the devil's done in your land in moments if you start praying? I thank God. I can take my children just to walk through New York. We don't love cities, but I want them to see some of this architecture and some of the history. Oh, what God would undo that the devil's doing in your land within months. You wouldn't believe it if you started praying. One thing, though, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Moody started seeing his prayers answered when he stopped reading six verses a day and started reading chapters and chapters and living. Faith comes as you soak yourself in the Word of God. When you dedicate yourself to God like this, beloved, there's one thing to do then, soak yourself in the Word of God. That's when faith stirs up. So soak yourself in the Bible as the greatest priority of your life every day and get on your knees and let God pray through you to undo everything the devil is determined to do in your land. And God will. God will when you start to pray for your whole land. And then the world will follow. For some reason, the world follows America. If you follow the devil, they'll follow the devil. They want to just take all our senses. We want to get like America. You turn back to God. Every time America turned to God, the whole world, much of the world turned to God, even my land. The only revival South Africa ever knew in its history was when America turned to God. And when we heard about what Charles Finney was doing in America, our Andrew Murray fell down and wept before God, and 2 weeks later God came in the only revival because America turned to God. When will you turn back to God, America? I'll tell you when. And the Christians start praying. Once they're right with God, that is, and I believe you've really made a decision here. Now start to pray, soaking yourself in this book before, every day, before you start crying out. You'll be stunned what faith comes. Brother, will you commit us to God and pray?